In what Paul has to say to Timothy, we have divided it up into three parts. There's something that Timothy is to refuse there in the opening part of verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, which really is referring to the fact he needs to refuse everything that's contrary to what he has been taught from the scriptures, which he has known from his childhood, and also what the apostles have taught, because they had the authority. The scriptures were not complete, and therefore the apostles had that authority to teach, and Paul indeed had taught Timothy. So he's to refuse everything else. And today we have the scriptures complete, and therefore we are bound to the Word of God, and we're to refuse everything else that is contrary to the Word of God. And then the second part there of verse 7 and on through to the end of verse 10, there is something that Timothy is to be exercised about. He's to be exercised about godliness. And this is where we are presently. And then, God willing, we'll come on to notice those exhortations that follow there, beginning at verse 11 right through to verse 16. And a little while ago we mentioned the fact that there are seven C's there that summarize those verses from 11 down to 16. There's a command, there's conduct that's mentioned, conscientiousness that is required, carefulness that is needed, contemplation, commitment, and finally it finishes off with a caution to Timothy. So there's those exhortations that Paul gives Timothy. And there's this little section, because once we come to chapter 5 and you look at the opening verse, you're back there to the things that apply to the church, because he starts to talk then about the eldership again within the church at Ephesus. But there's this little section here, and we'll find it later on in chapter 6 as well, but there's this little section here from verse 7 down to 16 where Paul is directly addressing this young man, Timothy, this convert of his. And he's been like a son to Paul. And Paul has watched over him as he has grown up and as he has become part of the work of God. And he has some things that he wants to say directly to Timothy for his own well-being, his own growth and grace. And therefore, it's very practical when we consider these things for your life and my life too. What he says to Timothy is applicable to everyone who is a believer today. It doesn't matter whether we're young in the faith or older and we've been saved for many years. There's profit here in what is being taught to us in these things. And I trust the Lord indeed will bless these things to us as we consider them down through this particular section. And it is really practical Christianity that is being set out before us here. On what we do on a day-by-day basis. There are certain doctrines we hold to and hold to tenaciously because they're important, and that's important, what we believe. And certainly being doctrinally accurate is very important, and we'll come to pick that up, and I'll say a little word about that in a moment here, but we'll certainly pick that up here as we work our way through that. So being doctrinally accurate is important, but it's not just what we believe as to doctrine. We know that. Bible religion is practical. It's the religion of every day. It's not just something that you kind of put on with your good clothes when you come to the house of God and you put it off at the end of a Sunday and that's it. The rest of the week, there's no thought about it. That's not Bible religion. Bible religion is everyday religion. It's something we live out every day. We practice every day. It's how a Christian lives, no matter where they are, whether they're in the home, whether they're in the workplace or in the place of study, or whether it's just out and about, those of you who are enjoying your retirement, it doesn't matter what you're doing or where you are. These things are going to be worked out in your life in a practical way every single day. Because what the Lord has wrought within is something that you can't get away from. It's going to work itself out if there's been truly a work of grace wrought in our hearts. Then it's going to work itself out in our lives. And what we've been saying here about this second particular matter that Paul is mentioning to Timothy, exercising thyself unto godliness, well, we first thought about the practice of godliness, that it is something we are to have in our lives. It's really conformity to Christ, and it's the great end of redemption. Romans 8:29, that he's conforming us unto the likeness of his Son. That is the great purpose of saving you and me. Yes, he's taking us out of hell. He's forgiving us our sins. He's taking us to heaven. There's all of those different aspects to what salvation is. But what is the very essence of salvation? It is God making you and me like his dear son. That's the purpose of redemption. And we're not going to go back there and look at that, but certainly there is listed there in Romans 8:29, his foreknowledge, his predestination, those great truths, great deep truths that they are, the foreknowledge of God and his predestination, election unto redemption, and so on. Those are deep truths, but all of those deep truths come to that conclusion there in Romans 8:29, conformity to the likeness of his dear son. That's why he saved you. That's why he chose you in Christ. That's why he sent his son into the world, that he might go to the cross to die, to bring us to himself and conform us to that likeness. Then we thought about the pursuit of godliness, because that word exercise means to exercise vigorously. And it's the word that is associated with the gymnasium or the gymnast. In fact, that is the word, that word there has come over into our English language. And when you use the word gymnast or gymnastics or gymnasium and shortened it to gym, well, you're using the Greek word, actually, that has come over into the English language. And it means to exercise vigorously. And Paul is making the reference, as we mentioned at the time, to the practice there was, the custom among the Grecians and on into Roman times of having those gymnasiums. There were more than just places of physical exercise. They were really training institutions where not only was the body trained, but skills were imparted. And even the mind as well probably came in to some degree as well. But there were training institutions. And Paul is saying, now, you know what effort is put in there to those training institutions. And that's the very same word that he uses here to refer to how a Christian ought to live. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And one commentator summarizes it like this: train thyself up in holiness of heart and life with the utmost labor, vigor, and diligence. With the utmost labor, vigor, and diligence. That's how a Christian ought to seek after godliness. It's not something that's a nice add-on. If it happens, well and good. That's not the attitude. No, this is to be your life and my life. Pursuing godliness. Exercising godliness, vigorously exercising ourselves unto godliness. That's what it is to be following the Lord. Then there was the priority of godliness, because into verse 8 it mentions there, bodily exercise profiteth little, or profiteth a little is the meaning there, and that is true. We know that there's physical health benefits in a physical exercise. That's very true, but it only profits so far. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So godliness is to be the priority in life. There's many other things that call upon our time and effort and so on, but the priority for the Christian is godliness. That comes first, before everything else. Everything else should be sacrificed on that altar. I'm here to pursue godliness. That's the only reason why the Lord left me here, is that I would pursue godliness. What we want to come on this morning to think about is the profitableness of godliness. And you'll see that word there in verse 8. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In fact, it takes us on through there to almost to the completion of verse 10, because verse 9 ties in with this thought of profitableness, of godliness, and then also that statement that Paul makes about himself and Timothy too in verse 10. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. And then there's that theological point. We'll take a morning to look at that all on its own. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe? That's an interesting statement. And how are we to understand that? So we'll get there, God willing. Sometime next Lord's Day we'll be thinking about a motto text, but into the new year, if the Lord spares us, we'll consider that. So there's the doctrinal point that Paul is dropping in here in this statement. But from the middle of verse 8, really through to the middle of verse 10, there is this little part here that highlights the profitableness of godliness. Is it worth pursuing godliness? When you're told there, exercise thyself unto godliness, is there any profit in that? Is it beneficial to us? Or is the Lord just giving you something to do for the sake of it? Well, it would be worth establishing the point in our minds that the Lord never calls upon you and me to do anything just for the sake of it. There's always good reason. There's always good reason. And all that the Lord commands us to do, there's benefit in it. His law is good, Paul said in Romans 7. His law is good. His commands are good. It's the same as those commands that he gave Israel going through the wilderness, and Israel as a nation. And today there's those who mock and laugh at the idea of some of those laws. And they're the ones that are being foolish. God always gives his people commands that are good. There's a benefit in some way or another. And if we don't see it, well, the fault is ours. If we look on something and say, well, I don't see any profit or any benefit in that, and I can't see why a Christian should have to do that, the fault is ours. The fault's not the Lord's. The lack of understanding is ours. The lack of knowledge is ours. And we would be better, instead of complaining and saying, oh, I can't see how there's any good in that, to get on our knees and ask the Lord, Lord, show me what's the good here. I've missed it. I've failed to see it in my blindness. We'd be far safer seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to impart to us that knowledge and understanding that we can see what the good is. And then even if we don't see the good, still to trust him and say, I believe that there is good in doing this. And that's certainly true when we come to think about this word. That word profitable there has the idea of accumulating benefit. So it's not even the thought, you see, that it's a one-off benefit. And there are things in life that are a one-off benefit. Whether it's something you might buy or use or something, and it has got a one-off benefit. That's it. That's it. It's gone. You're never going to be able to use it or benefit from it again. Well, that's not the thought that is here in this word, because, as I say, the thought that is here is of accumulating benefit. As you go on pursuing holiness, there is benefit upon benefit upon benefit stacking up. That's the idea that is here. If we take the physical as an illustration of that, because engaging in bodily exercise accumulates benefits for the physical and mental and emotional well-being of the individual who's engaging in that exercise. There may be that immediate benefit. If you take physical exercise there and then, there's an immediate benefit. But also, you're accumulating benefit. You're building up something. You're putting something in reserve and store. And if you continue on doing that physical exercise, well, you know there's going to be this adding up. You're going to build on that which has gone before. And that's the very same picture that is suggested to us here with regards to pursuing after godliness. I'm going to accumulate benefits. Now, that ought not to be strange to us, because if you go back to a very well-known portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, and there is this thought of the Lord adding to you. We all know this verse. It's a memory verse in many ways. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's the thought of adding, accumulating benefit. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, we can tie that into godliness and exercising ourselves onto godliness. We can see how that would fit into that. Okay, well, you do that, I do that. And the Lord says himself in his word, I'll add on to you all these other things. And you can go back through those previous verses there and start to highlight. We don't have time to do that this morning. That's not our purpose. But you can go back there through those verses and start to highlight the things God will add to you. If I put seeking the kingdom of God first, right down to the very basics of life, food and clothing are the two main things that are here. If I put the Lord first and seek after the kingdom of God and seek after that righteousness that is needed in order to be in that kingdom, the Lord has promised he will add. He will add all of these things. Not just some of them or most of them or many of them. No, that's not what it says there in Matthew 6 and 33. It says, all these things shall be added unto you. All of them. The Lord will see to it. So there is already that thought there of accumulating benefit that is set before us. And what we come to notice here is that there is benefits that are accumulated in the present time, but then Paul highlights the profitableness of godliness because he goes beyond the present time here in what he has to say in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 there. Yes, there's present benefit, but there's future benefit too. There's future benefit here. Because, you see, not only does pursuing godliness accumulate benefits for our physical and mental and emotional well-being, but there's a spiritual dimension to us. There's a spiritual dimension that no amount of physical exercise will ever minister to. There is a spiritual dimension. In fact, we are primarily spiritual creatures. We live in a physical tent. We can put off this tent and still live. Everyone that dies puts off the physical tent. But we don't believe in cessation of existence when somebody dies. We believe they're still living. All those who have departed this life, loved ones, family, so on, we believe that they still live. They have put off the physical tent that they have lived in. But they can live without the physical tent. And those who have died in Christ are with him in glory at this minute, enjoying his presence. We know that. So this tent, this physical part of us, you can put that tent off and live without it. And we all will, unless the Lord comes before we depart this scene of time. So the physical is very much secondary. It's not the primary part of our existence, because you can put off the physical and you're still alive, very much alive. We are primarily spiritual creatures. We have a soul that makes us different to the brute beast. God made us and he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. He was more than just a brute beast. He was a rational, moral creature with a soul that will live forever. So we are primarily spiritual creatures, but there is that which will only minister to the physical. There's that in this world. Not only just physical exercise, there's many other things, pleasures and pastimes and so on. That might give you physical exercise. It might give you emotional and mental ease and rest and relaxation. It might do all of those things for you. And that's beneficial. Certainly it's beneficial. But what about the spiritual? What about the primary part of us? Where's the profit there? Where's the benefit there? Because none of those things, pursuing after all of those things, be they whatever, will ever do you and I 1 ounce of good spiritually. Pursuing after godliness does. Pursuing after godliness does. And I tell you, if there was a little more pursuing after godliness in this world, there would be a lot better health in society today. There would be a lot better health in society if there was a more pursuit after godliness and less living for the physical and the temporal and the material. There is a cost to be paid for neglecting this, but there are many benefits that are accumulated on top of one another when we pursue after godliness. And certainly that's what Paul is here wanting to establish in our minds, and I want to underscore that this morning. There is profit here. This word profitable that is before us in this verse 8. It has this idea of accumulating benefit. You see, there's such a thing as the health of your soul as separate from the health of your body. And an easy way of proving that is just to take you to one verse of Scripture in 2 John and verse 2 of that little epistle. if you care to turn it up or listen to me here as I read it, where John was writing to that friend of his, Gaius, and he says, unto the well-beloved Gaius, who is beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So he was concerned about his physical well-being. And he's writing to his friend, as friends would be, inquirous of another individual's well-being. If it's your friend, you certainly would be interested. If they weren't well, you would be interested in finding out and telling them you were thinking about them. And that's exactly what John is doing there. And John says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. So that man's soul was prospering, even though he had physical ill health of some sort. We're not told what it was. But you can separate out the two. John was separating out the two there. The prosperity of the soul compared to the fact that physically he was ill and sick of some sort. The two are different. They may apply to us as an individual, but the two are separate. Yeah, and there's many a Christian who has ill health. We're not promised anything else in this world. We will get sick. Of that we are sure. It'll come to us all eventually, one way or another. We know that. And somebody may be sick, somebody may be ill, it may even be terminal. But that doesn't mean their soul isn't prospering and accumulating benefit. Somebody can be ill, and sometimes people are ill for years and have health problems that really afflict them all their life, or at least a good part of their life. But their soul can prosper. Their soul can prosper. They can be accumulating this benefit that Paul is here speaking about, even though physically they're struggling and facing challenges in life. Because the two are not the same. They're separate, and you can separate them out. So surely, Christian, we ought to seek after that which profits us the best and the most. Let's take a little closer look at that, because in moving on through this, we can say that godliness profits in this life. Because you'll notice there, if you go back to verse 8, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says, having promise of the life that now is. So there's a promise here of the life that now is. So the Lord has promised that in this life it will profit me and you to seek after godliness. When the final account is made up, it will be seen in this life to have been profitable. You can think of a portion like Psalm 1. It speaks about there the righteous man. And there is the thought there of the things that he's going to refuse in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So there's the things that he's going to refuse. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's godliness. And then there's the blessing that comes in verse 3 of that psalm. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the promise. That's the promise, Christian. I suppose we don't appreciate the value, importance of a tree planted by a water source. Some of you have been in Israel, and you will have seen that picture probably. But if you're in a dry, arid country like Israel, something that's planted away from a water source is never going to grow very well, if grow at all. It's going to be scraggly and not very well developed. But then take something that's planted near a river that can put its roots down into the ground, and there's the moisture that is soaked in from the riverbank. and there's moisture there and it can put down its roots and draw up all that it needs, there's going to be a wealth of difference between that tree, whatever, because it's the tree that is mentioned here, planted away from a water source and it's barely growing, brings forth no fruit, compared to that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth its fruit in its season, its leaf will not wither. All that it does will prosper. That's the picture the Lord presents of pursuing godliness. Christian, there's no loss in seeking the Lord, living for Christ. You young people, there's no loss putting the Lord first in your life. And determining, I'm going to go through with the Lord. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do whatever His will is. You'll never lose out. It'll not be second best. Not at all. It'll be the very best. You'll prosper. You'll prosper. I could take you to Joshua as well. Remember those words where the Lord said to Joshua, if he doesn't turn to the right hand or to the left, again, everything that he does will prosper. And again, if we set ourselves on that path to follow the Lord and we don't turn to the right or to the left, it'll be a way of prosperity. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. That's not what the Lord says. No, he didn't say it'll be easy. He didn't say it'll not be without its difficulties. That'll all be plain sailing. Doesn't say that. But he says it'll prosper. It'll do you good. And do me good. There's most certainly a profit in this life. But then, here's the greater profit. Because Paul then goes on to speak, if we go back to 1 Timothy 4:8, the life that is to come. Now here's the part that physical exercise and the things of the world can never minister to. Their shortcomings will definitely be showing up now on this point, because he mentions having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he's thinking about a future day. He's thinking about a future life. And then certainly it will be seen that godliness profits. Godliness will profit. Can I highlight some things to you about that? There's a day of acknowledgement on the part of God that is coming, of those who have pursued godliness. You have it there in the Shorter Catechism. Answer 38 is probably the clearest reference. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. There's your profit. Oh, what benefits are accumulated? We could not begin to think about that. We would only be paddling in the shallows. The full enjoying of God. Let's just take that for a moment. The full enjoying of God, the one who is good. In his essence, he is good. And we will have the full enjoyment of God. You could spend the rest of your life thinking on that alone. But there is a day of acknowledgement coming. The Lord is going to acknowledge those who are his. Remember, Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we're ever going to enter into the Lord's presence, we need that imputed righteousness that then follows on to the work of sanctification and holiness and godliness. But also when you think about this, Christian, there's a day of review and reward for all those who belong to Christ. Twice over, Paul mentions that you and I and every believer are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You have it in Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's not talking to the ungodly who are going to appear at the great throne of judgment. That's different. That's different. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those Christians in Rome. And he says, you and me. He says, we. And he's taking himself in. We shall appear, or we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, verse 11. He repeats that, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now let's seek to understand that concept of the judgment seat clearly. The Christian is not going to be judged for their sins. Our sins were judged in Christ. And if we are in Christ, he's not going to judge those sins on us again. They're gone. They're gone. That's the grounds of our assurance and our peace. Our sins are gone. They're judged in Christ. He suffered for them. He paid the price for them by his death and his sufferings. And they're removed and they're gone. So the Christian doesn't appear before the judgment seat to answer for sin. The Christian appears before the judgment seat to answer for service. To answer for our service. Have we done what the Lord commanded us to do? Have we done his will? Are we doing his will now, today? Can we say that? I am seeking to follow the will of God for my life. Because we're going to answer for that, Christian. Have we followed the Lord's will? Have we done his will? Have we served him? We all can serve him in some way. It's going to be different. There's no two of us are going to serve the same way. But the judgment seat is somewhere we're going to appear. Do we not want it to go well with us? Do we not want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's what the Lord is going to say to servants, those who have served him. When will that take place? It will take place at his appearing. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." My reward is with me. Oh, there'll be some who are going to meet him as their judge that day. They've never come to Christ. Their sins have never been put away. And they're going to meet him as their judge, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon them. But what about his people? How are we going to meet him? We're going to meet him as our Savior. But he says, my reward is with me. And the Bible teaches us, Christian, that there's going to be a reward. Maybe we should look up this one, because I think that is a very important verse. Revelation chapter 11. Let's go there for a moment. Revelation chapter 11 and the 18th verse. It's a sentence on its own. So Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they shall be judged." And then notice this, "And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now, that verse is bookended with his reference to how he's going to deal with the ungodly. The nations are angry, it says. His wrath has come. It's the time to judge the dead. So yes, there's those who are going to meet him as their judge. And even at the end of verse 18 as well, it says there that thou shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. So there's those who are going to meet him as their judge. But what about that part in the middle there? "And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great." That's taking in all the redeemed. Every single redeemed individual, he's going to review. He's going to review. It's going to be a day of review, Christian. And on that day, it will be seen to have been profitable to pursue godliness. On that day, we will be seen to have accumulated and built up blessing that God will reward. Not works to get into heaven. We know that. Salvation is not by works. There's that verse in Revelation as well that Sometimes it's associated with people when they pass away, and maybe on a death notice it's put in, or on an order of service at a funeral. Just over a chapter or two, the Revelation 14 there. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works don't go before them to gain them entrance into heaven, because we know that's not how you gain entrance into heaven. It's through faith in Christ. But their works do follow them for a reward. Their works do follow them. There is a day of review. There is a day of reward. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now that is referring to the labors of the people of God. The Lord is not going to review the work of any individual as a means of getting into heaven. That's not the reward that some individual is going to get, that their works are going to be reviewed and they're going to get into heaven. We know that is not so. There is another type of review. It's going to be tested by fire, it says. The hay and the wood and the stubble, the dross, is going to be burned up. And there's only going to be that which is gold and silver and precious stone that abides. And the Lord says there, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So again, it's not talking about the ungodly being judged. It's talking about the saints being reviewed. There's a day of review. And we ought to live in light of that. And when we do and pursue godliness, we are accumulating benefits. One more verse here just before we move on a little. The least done for Jesus will have its reward. We know that verse in Matthew 10:42. Whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, who shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The least done for Jesus will have a reward. But is that what we want to do, just the least for Jesus? Christian, are we going to be content with that? I just want to do the least for Jesus. Surely we're not going to say that. Surely we're not going to live like that. I just want to do the least for Jesus. Let's seek for a full reward. 2 John verse 8, we were there a moment ago in another verse. But look at 2 John verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not these things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. 2 John verse 8, that we receive a full reward. No, it's not the least done for Jesus. We want a full reward. We want to do all that we can for Jesus Christ. Pursuing godliness will. Now, having said that, if you come back to 1 Timothy 4, let's finish off with these thoughts. Paul then underscores this point that there is a promise that is contained in this, because the word promise appears there in verse 8, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So Paul is saying that God has promised this, and we have looked at some of the promises there in the Word of God, how the Lord will add and reward. So Paul is bringing that thought in. And then verse 9 comes in here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, Christian, you can believe it. You can believe it. It's as if the Lord is underscoring it here so that we take note of it and make sure, don't miss this point. You can believe this. You can stake your all on this. You can stake your life and your eternity on it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And there's the challenge for us this morning, Christian. Do we accept this? Do I believe in my heart of hearts it will profit me the most to live seeking after God? Am I convinced? Will that be seen in my life then? Do I really believe it? Do I really believe it? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, you can't just read that, you see, and say, well, that's nice to hear. Because then Paul is putting the challenge, and he's putting the challenge to Timothy. Timothy, do you believe it? Are you going to live it out? And that's the challenge for you and me today as well, Christian. Do we believe it? Do we act it out, live it out in our lives? Because you can stake your all. God will keep his promises. If he has promised to bless us, if he has promised that there's blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing, if there is a reward, even a full reward, you can stake your life on it. He will keep his word. He will fulfill his promises. And then, that first part there of verse 10, Paul says, I believe it. And he's convinced about Timothy as well, because he says, for therefore. So that word therefore is going to connect this in with what has gone before. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. So Paul is able to declare it for himself, and he believes he can declare it for Timothy too. Timothy, this is why we labor. This is why we suffer even reproach. This is why the world castigates us and mocks us and pours all manner of scorn upon us, because we believe this and we live it out. So Paul is able to speak for himself, and as he thinks, speak for Timothy too. Now, can we speak for ourselves today? Before God, that's all I'm asking you to do, before God, to answer the question. Honestly today, before God, can you say, Lord, I want to live for you? I want not just to do the least for you. I want to live out and out for Christ. God keeps his promises. May we live in the light of that.